My sermon title is Spiritual Blindness. My sermons are always simple. Many of you will understand it because you already believe this. Some of you, it may be new. And so my prayers for you is that your eyes will be opened. Again, my sermon title is Spiritual Blindness. My text is the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verses 1 through 38. I'm not going to be discussing all of the verses 1 through 38, so therefore I've only printed those verses that will be referenced in my sermon. And of course, if you choose, it might be a good idea after the service is to read the entire chapter so you have context. I did note a mistake that I made. Nobody else made it. I didn't include verse 2. Because I looked at verse 1 and it just seemed like it was a short enough verse that it should have been all verse 1. My mind doesn't think like normal. But this is printed in the New King James Version in your handouts together with the sermon outline for your easy reference. And again, read the entire chapter. Now walk with me as I always do through Psalm 19:14. And so, dear Lord, this morning, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And Father God, I pray this morning that you speak to our hearts. I pray for all here who are not saved according to the specifics of the Bible and the Word of God. Lord, help them to understand that it's not what a church says. It's not what religion says. It's what Scripture says. I think this morning would be a great opportunity for all of us to look and to understand who the Christ of Scripture is. So, Father God, speak to their hearts. I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
In our text, John 1 and 2, I have enlisted in your outline. We read, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind," verse 2. "And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" That will give us a tremendous insight into the thinking of humans. You know, the question the disciples asked in their own thinking and in their own world made a lot of sense. They said, here is somebody who is blind, and obviously somebody sinned. And I suppose the disciples were just simply asking questions that years of religion had taught them to ask. Who had sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? You know, so often the problem when we approach our Savior, even in our private prayer life, is that we put our Savior in a box. In our human thinking, we believe it should be this way or it should be that way, and we fail to see that there are quite other possibilities. The Lord Jesus wanted to bring to the disciples out of the box into which they had been trained. He said in verse 3, "Neither has this man nor his parents." There's another option here. Notice what he said at the end of verse 3. Now here is the reason the man was born blind: that the works of God shall be made manifest in him. Now notice that it doesn't say the work of God, but the works, plural, of God. You know, most people will read John chapter 9 and consider that the mighty work of God to be that physical miracle that Jesus performed. They read how Jesus leaned down in verse 6, spat on the ground, made some clay, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with that clay. And then in verse 7, Jesus said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." The man went and he washed. And he came back seeing. What a miracle. And you and I would have sat back and said, "What a mighty miracle of heaven. What a wonderful work of our Savior." The man was blind and now he sees. Now, as the disciples limited Jesus in verses 1 and 2, so it might be easy for us to limit him in verse 7. Remember that Jesus said in verse 3 that the reason the man was born blind was so that the works of God should be made manifest in him. It was a wonderful miracle when Jesus mixed the clay and anointed the eyes of the blind man and healed him. But the greatest miracle of John 9 did not take place until verse 38 at the end of this chapter. The Bible says that in verse 38 he says, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And so the greatest miracle of the chapter was not when the man was touched physically and healed and was able to see, but more importantly, when God touched his spiritual eyes and the spiritual blindness was gone. That was the glorious moment when he was saved. And the greatest miracle of all is still that miracle of a sinner bowing his knees to Jesus and trusting him and being gloriously saved. The thrill of knowing, once I was spiritually blind, but now I see. You see, that spiritual blindness was gone as we begin as new creations in Christ. We were born again into the family of God, and not because we were saved by clay, washing, or anointing, but by the Spirit and the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want you all to see with me this morning four powerful truths about Bible salvation. And first, in your outline, consider if somebody wants biblical salvation, they first need to see that religion is not the answer. And as you watch the Lord Jesus make his way, you will quickly see that religious leadership was the greatest enemy that he had. There's a reason that Jesus and religion were always butting heads with each other. Jesus thought one thing and religion thought another thing, and they never found that meeting place. Religion never got along with Jesus because religion wanted to be the authority. Our text, verse 13, says that the healed man came to the Pharisees. You know, they had set themselves up as the great religious authority. Not Jesus, not the Word of God, but a man-made system of rules that still exists today for over 50% of the world's Christians. A system that long since had surpassed Scripture in importance, and when the man was healed, he had to decide, who is my authority going to be? So he was presented to the leadership. Notice, not only did the Pharisees take authority, but they brought confusion. Our text, verse 16, states, "Therefore some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath.' And others said, 'How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?' And there was division among them." Well, religion could never figure it out. Now, I know that Jesus is the Son of God. I know that Jesus is the King of glory, the Lord of power, and the Lord of creation. If he had wanted to, he could have spoken a word and simply healed the man. But why, in this instance, does he spit on the ground, makes clay, anoint the man's eyes with the clay, and sends him to a pool to wash? There had to be a reason. You know, when Jesus performs the miracle, the Bible tells us it was the Sabbath. The Pharisees had imposed among the people so many rules and restrictions that were far, far from what Scripture taught. The Sabbath was the day of all days that man-made system of religion imposed on the people the most severe restrictions. On that day, virtually every single area of life was restricted. One of the restrictions, as most of you know, was that you were not allowed to work on the Sabbath. So we learn the reason that Jesus made the clay, anointed the eyes of the blind man, because it would be considered work. Why the pool of Siloam? There were many pools throughout the city. It was the pool of Siloam that was the farthest and required the greatest distance to walk to, none of which was allowed by the Sabbath. You see, Jesus showed that religion could pose a great dilemma. And sure enough, one side of the religious crowd said, "This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath." The other crowd said, "How can a man not of God perform such a miracle?" And then the Bible says that religion is arrogant. You can see that in verses 29 to 33. And these state, "And the Pharisees said, 'We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from.' The man answered and said to them, 'Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.'" That was a pretty good testimony from a man who wasn't even saved. He says, "You don't know who he is? You don't know where he's from? Well, I got to tell you, he made me see. If this man was not of God, he couldn't do what he did. And you know that." But you know, religion can't see it. Because religion's arrogance just blinds them. Notice what they said in verse 34. They answered him, and they said, "You were completely born of sin. Are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. Excuse me? How did this man become able to see? No answer for that. Who was this one who anointed the eyes? We know he is the Christ, the chosen of God. That didn't fit their schemes. I wonder how many for centuries have been blinded by the false lies of religion. You see, religion will convince people to join their church, to give them money. And if you do your best and you do what they say to do, you may get eternal life. But the Bible could not be clearer. It's not by religion, not by works of righteousness, but by his mercy are we saved. So Jesus not only healed him physically, but more importantly, as we'll see, he healed him spiritually. Now I want you to consider number two in your outline. Sinners need a Savior, not a prophet. Notice again in chapter 9, verse 15. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Well, that's a simple answer, isn't it? Then again, verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there is division among them. So in verse 17, they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes." Now notice the response. The man replied, "He is a prophet." Not good enough. This man's physical eyes were open, but his spiritual eyes were not open until the end of the chapter, verse 38. And I know that because here he gives the wrong answer. The Muslims will tell you that Jesus is a prophet. But a prophet never died on the cross and never rose again to save your soul. And a prophet cannot forgive your sins. And here is the blind man. This blind man had a great experience. But he did not know Jesus. When you know Jesus, you know he's not a prophet. He's a whole lot more than a prophet. He's the Son of God, the Savior of mankind. When they asked him, "What do you say of him?" he said, "He's a prophet." There's a lesson to be learned here. Because if you and I are going to have our spiritual eyes opened, if we are to go to heaven and not hell, if we want salvation, by the Word of God, we have to realize that we don't need a prophet. We don't need a minister. We don't need a pope. We don't need a rabbi. We don't need a pastor. Take a look at their hands. When you go to shake the hands of a minister, a pope, a rabbi, or a pastor, look at their hands and you will notice they don't have any nail prints on their hands. They never died on the cross for your sins. They never rose again. They cannot save you. And what a sinner needs is a Savior. I want you to consider in your outline number 3, salvation is not fix me. Salvation is save me. In a prior sermon years ago, I touched on this point. It seems to fit here with a little bit more elaboration. So salvation is not Jesus fix me. Salvation is Jesus save me. And I want you to notice how this works in verse 7. Jesus said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." The man went there and washed and came seeing. He was healed. He had an experience. Now go to verse 24. The religious leader said to him, previously blind, "We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, and that I was blind and now I see." Please don't misunderstand this part of the story. The man was not a saved man when he made that statement. He said, "If Jesus is a sinner, I do not know." If you do not know the answer to that, you are not saved. If you are questioning in your mind whether Jesus is the perfect Son of God or if he is a sinner like us, then you don't understand that Jesus is the only one that can take away your sins. And at this point, in this point in time, the man is not saved. All he had in his life at this point was an experience. The Lord touched him. He was blind and now he sees. The Lord went back a few verses later to make sure the man would be saved. See, such an experience is not the same as salvation. Jesus, fix me. Jesus, heal me. Jesus, help me is very different from Jesus, save me. That is something that the devil has used to deceive many people. Listen, laying hands on the unsaved for Jesus to remove an addiction and then to walk away may result in an incompleted goal. They may be in a state of appreciation, but they may still not know Jesus. Bible salvation is simple to understand. You don't have to be a biblical scholar. There are some very simple things that have to be understood. For example, number 1, I am a sinner who cannot save himself. Number 2, Jesus died on the cross for me, for my sins. Number 3, he was buried and he rose again. Number 4, he has the power to save. And 5th, I am believing and trusting in Jesus and only Jesus. In this morning's story, there was a reason for this experience in the man's life. The experience was to bring him to Jesus. And for he and us to realize that there is something more important than physical healing. So many times, people in their testimonies want to tell others of the healing event they experienced. But there's a big difference between someone who says, "Jesus saved me," and someone who says, "Jesus fixed me." The hard times of life are often the very experiences that God uses to bring a sinner to Jesus. You know, many times, a sinner, a person, is at the bottom of the pit. Maybe his drinking is destroying his life. He has tried so many remedies. Jesus is next on the list of possibilities. He joins the circle of Christians, and they say with him, "Jesus, I have this thing with the bottle. It's destroying my life. Jesus, fix me. Jesus, heal me. Jesus, deliver me." And the Lord intervenes in his life and does a mighty work. He has victory over the bottle. His new circle of friends call this a salvational experience. Yet in his mind, it was just Jesus fixed my drinking problem. Now he doesn't want to talk with Jesus about morality and discipleship. Remember the 10 lepers Jesus healed? Only one came back and got saved. Listen, if at the end of the day, all you can say is, "Once I was blind and now I see. Once I was a drunk and now I'm not. Once I was an addict, I am no more. Once I was in jail and I am free." If that is your only testimony, then you've got the wrong message. Your testimony should be, "I was at the end of the line. I was a sinner who could not save myself. My religion couldn't get it done. My good efforts were useless. I needed a Savior. I needed the Son of God, the Messiah. I came to a place where I realized He died for me. He rose for me. And I believed and trusted in Jesus." Amen?
Amen.
Now I want to give you one more great truth from John 9. So from your outline, consider number 4. Jesus is not a part of salvation. Jesus is salvation. I want you to look at verses 35 to 37. They state, "Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, so apparently Jesus was looking, and when he had found him, he said to him, 'Do you believe in the Son of God?' He answered and said, 'Who is the Lord? Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?' And Jesus said to him, 'You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you.'" The Lord Jesus asked him a great question. "Do you believe in the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior?" The man answered, "Listen, who? Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus answered, essentially saying, "It is I." Listen, that day, at that moment, the man realized, "I don't need religion that has been given to me all of my life." The man thought he knew a prophet. He thought that there was a prophet that could care for him. He now knows sinners need only a Savior. But he did not realize until now who the Son of God truly was. Now he comes face to face with the Christ of Scripture. And we know that because verse 38 tells us, "Then he said, 'Lord, I believe.' And he worshiped him." Amen? Well, service is over. If you, a family member or a friend, is in that difficult spot, the Bible tells you where to look. Every person is either in one category or the other, that is, saved or lost. Scripture points to Jesus. Eternal life can only be found in Jesus. Now, most people with a huge problem know they need fixing. You're there to explain that spiritual fixing has first priority, and then usually the problems tumble thereafter. I know, and I can tell you, that the mission field for Moses begins on the other side of those doors of these church building. Go and present Jesus. Now, I opened this sermon by commenting about the Gaither song, "He Touched Me." I said that touching could be a salvational experience. Great. That touching could be an experience to get you to Jesus. It's hopeful. Stay in touch. Or that touching was just an experience. Trust the Lord. Amen? See you all next week.